Christ in you is the hope of glory. The joy of the Lord begins when you and I begin to understand that it's all Jesus and none of me.
In this Easter special from Times Square Church in New York City, Pastor Carter Conlon brings a message filled with the hope of his calling. God's calling. The risen Jesus is that hope.
I want to welcome you today to our Easter program here on the radio, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen. I really do hope in my heart that you will consider the words that you're about to hear, because they really do apply to you as well as to me. I don't personally think there's ever been a time in history, perhaps, as needy as our day is today, to see a people truly redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and walking in the newness of life and power that are both promised through our living relationship with the Son of God. Let me begin today by reading to you from the book of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, right through to chapter 2, verse 9, on the words of the Apostle Paul to new believers that were beginning to walk in newness of life. And Paul saw something, and he was hoping that they too would begin to see it and lay hold of that supernatural power that is available to every one of us as children of God who really want to walk in the fullness of what God would have our lives to be. Remember now, we're not called to be an argument about the existence of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We are called to be a living testimony of the reality of the victory of the cross. This is the hope of our calling. Now listen as we begin to read in verse 15. Paul says these words, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints." In other words, he's talking to a people who have believed in Christ for their salvation, and there's begun to be an expression of love in their hearts towards others in the body of Christ, which is an evidence that they have experienced a genuine conversion in Christ. So Paul goes on to say, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now Paul is praying something specific for these believers, just as his prayers are as relevant for you and I today. Now here's what he's praying, verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling," that you may know what it is that God longs to do in you and through you for your generation, so that His name will be brought to glory by doing in your life what only He can do. I love the fact that most everywhere God has called me to do something in His name throughout my life, He's generally called me in the areas where I am not the strongest, in the areas where I am the weakest. And in this way, it has to be His power that is manifested through my life, so that with my lips I can give Him alone the glory for what He has done for me. And Paul says that your eyes, your understanding might be opened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. You might be listening to this radio program today. The hope of your calling is not as good as that is. It's not just to go to church. It's not just to read the Bible and change your vocabulary. As wonderful as all these things might be, there is something supernatural that God has destined your life to be. Somewhere He's longed to take you, something He's desiring to make you into that only He can. It's really not dependent on your ability or lack thereof. It's depending on your understanding of who He is and what He longs to do in your life. And then Paul goes on to say, after what is the hope of His calling, he says, "What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints?" It's amazing. What is available to you? What Jesus Christ really did on the cross, how He really rose from the dead, took captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men, as the Scripture tells us that He did. Paul says, "I want your eyes to be opened in this new resurrection life that you have, to understand what it is that God has longed for you to do and what it is that He has given you to get it accomplished." In verse 19, he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe?" The exceeding greatness. The incredible power. It's like standing underneath Niagara Falls. This incredible power of God that is available to you and I to accomplish the very thing that God has set our lives apart to do to bring glory to him. Not things that we decide to do for God. I think the concept is absurd even in itself. Christianity is not you and I doing something for God. It's opening our hearts to let God do something to honor his own name through us. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul says, oh, that God would open your understanding to realize that we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of God. And the one who is our head and who fills our body is above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion. In other words, everything that would try to come against you to stop the calling of God in your life has no power to stop you. You know, ironically, the only thing that can really stop you and I is a lack of faith and a lack of vision. That we really don't see the power of God. We don't understand who Christ is in us, the hope of glory, as Paul says. We don't really comprehend with our understanding the fullness of his victory. And even more saddest of all, we don't know how much he longs to give us the things that he bought for us on the cross and secured for us when he was raised by the Spirit of God from the dead on the third day. He's in charge of everything in this universe. He is above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which to come. There's no name that can stop you. Fear can't stop you. No argument of hell can stop you. There's nothing that can come against you that has the power to stop the work of God in your life, except for this one thing, unbelief. That you and I would end up standing at the border as the children of Israel once did when God was bringing them out of captivity through this wilderness time and into this wonderful place of promise in the world that he had set aside for them. But they stood at the border of that place and decided that the giants, the obstacles, the things they would face were too strong for them, and ultimately, I guess by association, too strong for God. The Lord himself called it an evil report. And because they refused to believe that God was able to take them into something which he promised them, they ended up living the rest of their days in a wilderness. And I think of all of the professed believers in Christ who live in a wilderness place. Their prayers have no passion. Their testimony has no power. Their walk is of no force in this world because they have stood at the edge of this place of promise for their lives and declared somehow that it was too difficult or maybe too costly to go in and do that thing which God had assigned for them to do with all of the promise that goes with it. Remember that as the children of Abraham, they were and we are called to be the blessing of God on this earth. We are to be a blessing through whom God stretches out his hand to those who live in darkness to show them the way to eternal life. He goes on in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And he says in verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." In other words, you had no power, you had no victory, you had no way to change. You were destined to go down and not upward, but he made you alive by the power of his redemption, by the power of his Holy Spirit. He made you alive, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You had no power. You remember those days, don't you? You couldn't speak the truth if your life depended on it. Some out there today, you had no power to be honest. You had no power to love. You had no power to forgive. You had no power to change. You were selfish, as I was before Christ, to the core of your being. You had no power to be given to other people, maybe even to those that are the closest to you in your own home and your own family. Among whom, he says in verse 3, also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, we're called to a walk with God, a walk that God chooses to honor his own name through us in such a way that it's evidenced not only in our hearts, but in everyone who knows us, that it's by grace, it's by the unmerited favor of God that we've been declared righteous, clean. It's by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, that the power of sin and death no longer reigns over our lives. It's by the grace of God, the favor of God, that God's Holy Spirit begins to work through us, doing things, saying things, going places, becoming someone that only God could have given us the power to do the things that we are now doing.
Christ is risen. And in this 2018 Easter special, Pastor Carter Conlon from Times Square Church in New York City reminds us of the hope of his calling, God's calling.
Remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He is a new creation. In the Old Testament, one of the prophets promised that the day God did this, we would be given a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit. New abilities, new life. We would be born again by the Spirit of God. It is truly amazing. It is not possible to truly come to Christ and remain the old person that you used to be. No, you have a new life source inside of you. That's what resurrection life is all about. That's where the hope is. That's where the power of God is. That's where the ability to change comes from. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, again, in chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. We reckoned ourselves to be dead. We could not be and cannot be godly in our own strength. Oh, I suppose a strong person can put on a fairly good show for even a reasonable length of time. But we are inherently dead without the Spirit of God. There is nothing inside of us that can produce the life that God wants to give to us by his grace, by his power, by his Spirit. We have to reckon that we have no power in ourselves to be anything that God has called us to be. But we turn and say, God, just as you raised Christ from the dead, even so, Lord, you have given us the power to walk in newness of life. I thank God for that with all of my heart. I have experienced it throughout my life. Oh, this incredible mercy of God. When I was a young man, fear came into my life, and I was crippled and bound by it for about 9 years. And I remember reading a promise in the scriptures where the Apostle Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? I remember going into my living room when I felt this fear trying to dominate my life again after becoming a new believer in Christ. And I believed in my heart the promise of God that was given in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that I was a new creation. I was given the courage to stand on the borders as it is of my new freedom and to declare that the power of God now residing inside of my life was greater than that which once dominated it. And I stood the devil and I said to him, "You can only kill me if God allows you to, and if he does, I'm going to heaven. And so I win either way. So you throw at me everything that you've got, but I now throw back at you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I resist you." And I remember that night, I was set free from 9 years of hell and brought into this incredible hope of my calling, this incredible victory that can only come from Jesus Christ, brought out of fear and brought into a place of compassion and caring for others that they too might understand and know the power of God. I have traveled much of the world. I have been in dangerous places. I have preached to crowds as big as 500,000 people, and I have been in places of poverty and violence. I've been locked in inner city prisons. And God has always given me a voice and an ability to tell others who are captivated by violence or threats or fear, whatever it is, that what he has done in my life, he can do for you as well. And I have had the privilege in my lifetime of seeing countless thousands of people turn from darkness to light, turn from lostness to Christ. It has been an amazing walk, an amazing journey in my life. And when we look at it, we say to ourselves, well, how does this happen? How do we find this hope of our calling? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, here's what the Apostle Peter says. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue." Remember now, Paul said that your eyes of your understanding be opened, that you would be given this understanding of who Jesus Christ is, of where he sits, of what he has done, of who we are in him. "Grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You see, here's the key. In the Old Testament, our relationship with God was secured, in a sense, by making promises to him. Promises, of course, that we couldn't fulfill. Now, could we? Paul the Apostle came to the conclusion. He said, I long to do what is right, but there's no power within me to do it. I know what is right. I even delight after it in the inner man. But how to perform it, Paul says, I don't know. There's a law at work inside of my natural body. Now, he's talking about the condition of the fallen man that's fighting and warring against the law that I delight in my mind, the law of life that I know is right, but I have no power to walk in this newness of life. That's when Paul cries out, "Oh, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" But in the next verse, he says, "Oh, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, Paul had that vision. Paul had that revelation that we don't have to make promises to God anymore because we can't keep our promises. Even though we might delight in them, we can't keep it. We don't have the power resident within our human bodies to be faithful in the manner that we're called to be and to do the things that God has called us to do. Peter makes it so clear. We don't attain to that which God has called us to be by making new promises to him. No, it's by his promises to us. That is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Under the old covenant, I made promises to God. If I had lived back then and I tried to fulfill all the things that I was supposed to do, and In essence, I suppose you could say God said to the people, if you can do all these things, then I will be God to you, and you will be my people. But they couldn't fulfill them, and it caused a river of blood. Every time people failed, they had to go and offer another sacrifice to God to get back into right relationship, to try to fulfill their promises all over again, but they couldn't do it. Nobody could do it. Nobody could fulfill it. It was impossible because it's not within the human heart. You see, God had to show his own people that, you know, your inherent sin nature tries to get you to think that you can be as God is, but you can't be as God is. You can maybe have the knowledge of what is good, but you don't have the power to fulfill it. And promise as you may, you can't keep your promises to me. And so the Lord said to us as his people, I tell you what I will do for you. I will come down and die for you. I will be raised on the third day from the dead. I will be reunited with my Father, and I will sit at his right hand. Above all power, above all principality, I will be in charge of everything. Every name that is ever named, every name that ever will be named, will be in subjection to me. There will be nothing greater than I am. I will become the head, and you will become my body, living witnesses on the earth of the victory that I won for you. And you will no longer live by making promises to me. You will live by my promises to you. My Holy Spirit will make those promises real to your heart, will lift them on the page. Your understanding will be illuminated. You will understand who I am, what I have done for you. You will open your heart, and by faith in the promises that I have revealed to you, by my Holy Spirit, these promises will become a reality. The promise of a new life, the promise of a new mind, a new heart, and a new spirit. You see, it all belongs to Christ. The victory belongs to Jesus Christ. The testimony is about Jesus Christ. Easter is about Jesus Christ. The resurrection life is about Jesus Christ. My hope and yours is about Jesus Christ. My victory and yours is about Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus Christ. None of me and all of him. Oh, thank God for the words of John the Baptist when he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And this is the key to finding the hope of his calling. The victory of resurrection life is not by me trying to be holy. It's impossible. It's not within me apart from Christ. That's why Paul the Apostle made this incredible statement, Christ in me is the hope of glory. I love that, the hope of glory. The word glory in the original Greek means that which is of God, which brings in us his own name to reputation. It's Christ in me bringing himself to reputation through my life as I simply choose to believe his promises to me and let him be God. If I have the humility, in a sense too, to say, God, I can't do this in my own, I need the power of your Holy Spirit inside of my physical body. Don't you call this body the temple of your Holy Spirit? And so God, by your Holy Spirit, would you raise me from the dead in these areas of my life? By your Holy Spirit, would you take me out of weakness and bring me into strength? By your Holy Spirit, would you let me fulfill the hope of the calling that you placed on my life, that one day I can stand before your throne and you can look me in the eye and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Behold, I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, the joy of the Lord begins when you and I begin to understand that it's all Jesus and none of me. All he requires of me is a heart of faith. Oh, thank God for that. It requires that I get into the Word of God, learn the promises of God, and by faith alone, I say these words, Lord, what would you have me to do? What is your hope for my calling in this world? May it be your prayer. May it be your strength. May it be your future. May it be your all in all, beginning this year, this Easter. God bless you, my friend. Father, we just thank you for this time together today. Ask you, Lord, that every man, every woman, every child that has heard these words would stop and consider this incredible calling. It is an incredible calling that you have placed on every life. Deliver us, God, from mediocrity and bring us into resurrection life. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for being with us today. You've been listening to Carter Conlon, pastor of Times Square Church in New York City, with an Easter message titled, The Hope of His Calling.